Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And now, we are the evidence of this great truth. The living branches of God's kingdom, redeemed by the power of the cross. We've been grafted into his family, adopted as sons, and commissioned as saints. Therefore we go, proclaiming the King and his coming kingdom, empowered by the Spirit. We are sent to sow the seed of the gospel among every tribe, tongue, language, and people. What a mighty God we serve, ruler of heaven and earth, worthy of our every word, every thought, every breath. We exist to make his name known. He is our Father, undying in love. He is our Lord, our Redeemer, our King. He is enthroned forever. By the work of Christ alone, we are united in him, heirs of the kingdom of God, reminded by the humblest of seeds.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? You didn't know my voice could go that low, did you? Some of you are trying to figure out whether I'm serious or not. Aaron knows I'm joking. Well, it's going to be exciting this morning. We're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed. So kids, if you've got your books there, you'll see that as that insert folds out, this is the time when you can be talking about, or actually looking at those bits where it talks about, what is God saying to me? There are some little questions that you can answer in that space. And if you're an adult, you could be doing that on your phone, or you could do that in your head, couldn't you? Could you turn with me to Matthew 13? We're going to be looking at the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew. Some of you will know that it's actually found in three different books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John decided to leave it out. I think he thought it was well covered. Matthew 13. And 31 to 32. But before we read it, I'm just wondering, kids, I've got a little question for you. I'm wondering if you can guess what my new addiction is. Now, it's a good one, okay? Well, I think it's a good one. No, you have to guess in a second. I'll give you some clues. Some addictions are really good for you. Some of them are bad. Like running is a bit of an addiction for me. That's a good thing, usually, when I don't sprain my ankle. This addiction, here's some clues. It's something that conveys a message in a slightly better way than just text, okay? It's something I'm pretty much using all the time. I've found out a way of using it on my computer. I can use it on my phone, on my iPad. I can use it on Apple or Windows now, which I'm pretty excited about. And if you're a Windows user, I'll give you a little clue, a little tip later. You might want to have a guess what it is. What do you reckon? I'll come to Elliot last. James, do you want to have a guess, mate? I did this when I was a teacher in school. Oh, it didn't do hands. It freaked people out. Do you want to have a guess? Something I'm addicted to. No. Guess later. All right, Elliot, have a go.
I was going to guess coffee, and then you said computer, and I thought maybe it wasn't that.
All right, so it's definitely not coffee. Do you want to have one more guess?
An app of some sort?
No. Anybody else? No. It's emojis. I thought you guys would have got it. Conveys a message bigger than text. And what I've found is that it's something that you can do on any device. So you can use it on your phone, you can use it on your computer. Hands up if you're a Windows user. I didn't know Apple keyboards have a very easy emoji thing. In fact, Robin and I did a little bit of work on emojis for the, you might notice the weekly email has emojis in it. And if you're a Windows user, if you hold down the Windows button and press the full stop button, it actually brings up a whole emoji keyboard. It's fantastic. So definitely get into those. Well, the question is, why do people use them? And one of the main reasons is that emojis are a way of conveying a meaning deeper than just the language. If I say to you, I'm going to go get some shopping, and then have a grumpy face, it is completely different from I'm going to do some shopping with an excited party face, an explosion. Isn't it? It's completely different. Hands up if you're an emoji user in the room. Okay, I'm getting lots of blank looks. Some of you who don't know what an emoji is, it's a picture on a text message machine or some kind of fancy Dongle thing. Okay, so that's what it is. But it's all about communication. It's about the way that you communicate with people in a deeper way. And when I was a teacher in primary school, I used to tell kids, I taught year 3 and 4 and then 5 and 6, and I'd say to them, instead of just writing, I went to the beach, use something that paints a picture in the reader's mind, right? Has anyone ever heard that before? Has anybody's teacher ever told them that before? You're actually painting a picture, okay? And I would use we would teach two different things at that level. One was a metaphor and one was a simile. So if I said to you a metaphor, instead of just saying I'm hungry, you would say I am a hungry bear looking for some food, all right? But that was always really difficult for young kids because they'd go, but I'm not a hungry bear, I'm not a bear. I'm a person, especially if they're really young. So then you'd say, I want to use a simile. So this a simile is using what? Like or as, that's right. It's comparing something to something else. So in that hungry one, it would be, I am like a hungry bear. And all of a sudden, kids would go, oh, yeah, I can handle that, because I am actually a hungry bear. So what we're talking about today is a parable. And what you'll notice is that Jesus usually spoke in parables. The Bible actually says in Mark 4:33, Mark describes Jesus' communication form as being, he says this, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So here's a question. Why do you think he did that? Why would he use a like or an as, comparing something to another, with the people of Israel and the Jewish people? It's something to think about, isn't it? It's a way of comparing something. And one of the things that scholars say is the reason he did that is because some of the things that he was describing was about the coming kingdom. Most of the parables were about the kingdom of God. And a lot of those things were going to be revealed as time went on. But one of the cool parts about Jesus' communication style is that when he was talking to people, he would create a picture in their mind that was so much more powerful and so much more longer lasting than if he'd clearly said, it's exactly this. Scientists say that if my brain has to create the imagery myself, then I'm more likely to hang on to it. There is something that happens between the neurons where those connections are made when I have to make those connections, if I'm the one doing that. So actually, Jesus was ahead of his time. So what we're going to do is we're looking at some parables this holidays. We've looked at 3, I think, already, Turia. I think this is the 4th one, and we've got 2 more to go. I'm wondering, is there anybody in the room who can remember, who's been here since Christmas, who can remember some of the parables that we've had already? Does anyone want to shout out one that we've had? Parable of the 2 sons? Yep, the prodigal son. What's that? Good, the wise and foolish man. And I think there was one more. Was that the 2? Oh, no, I think that one might be coming. Yeah, we'll see how we go. So we've had those 2 parables. The parable we're looking at today is the mustard seed. Now, at the start of this planning for holidays, we were looking at different parables that we were going to say, and we let all of the people doing the messages pick one. So I picked the one that was the shortest. Because I'm right at the end of my working period, and I'm about to go on holiday. And I predicted forward, oh my goodness, this is going to be something a little bit easy. It's only 2 or 3 verses. I could whip that out. But once you actually know, if anybody's prepared a message on the mustard seed, it is actually quite a complex parable, and we're going to be looking at it today. It's going to be pretty exciting. So what I want to do with you is I'm just looking for my bottle. Did I move that anywhere? Do you know where my bottle is, Carol? Oh, she's got it. Thank you. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the parable according to what Shane Willard described in a message I saw this week when I was preparing for this message. He looked at 3 different elements of truth. Has anyone ever heard of Shane Willard before? He's a fantastic teacher. And if you're interested in seeing the message where he explains these 3 elements in more detail, you can let me know, because I'd love to put a link maybe on our Facebook page or on our website. But he says that there are 3 different things that you need to explain to somebody three different parts of truth to get the message across. So I'll give you a quick example. The three are, you need the literal element, you need the meaning element, and you need the eventual element. So if I wanted to be a teacher, and there were situations where this would happen, and I knew that the kids in my classroom weren't listening to anything I was saying, there was a truth that I wanted to convey. Okay, so the first thing, if I was just going to do the literal, what is happening, I would say to them, hey, I'm talking. And all the kids would look at me. What would they say back to me? So what? Because that's the second part of the truth. That's the meaning element. So I'm talking is actually what's happening. The second thing is I need to say, hey guys, I'm talking, and I can see that you guys aren't listening. It means that you're not actually going to get the information that I've got for you. So that's the meaning element, right? Then the third one, the eventual, so what do I want the behavior change to be, would be, hey guys, I'm talking, literal, you guys aren't listening and you're missing all of this really good stuff. What's the behavior? You need to listen to this, because if you don't, there's an exam in 3 weeks and you're not going to know what to do. So all of a sudden, if I've got those three elements, and he calls it legs of a stool, then I've got the main element of that truth. It would be like me saying to a child, don't touch the fireplace, okay, because you'll burn yourself. That's the second one. So the first one, what's happening? Don't touch it. Second one, the meaning, because you'll burn yourself. And the third one, how do I want you to change? If you're playing with your toys, go a meter back, okay, from the end. Does that make sense? So the three things. So we're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed according to those three different legs of a stool, right? So we're going to look at the first one, the literal element. So if you've got the verse there, and Andrew's going to bring it up on the screen. Andrew, you're not listening. No, I'm just joking. Awesome. So let's have a look at this verse in terms of what is actually happening. It's a pretty easy verse, two verses. Jesus tells this little story. It's recorded in three different elements of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they pretty much, I'll point out a couple of differences in a moment, but they pretty much state it the same way. He tells this story, and he says to them, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? So he's giving like a different take on the kingdom of God. So what's the thing that he's doing? What is actually happening? What he's doing is he's comparing something very small, which is the, kids, what's the small thing in the story? Mustard seed. You can yell this one out. You can break rules. Okay, the second thing, he compares it to something small. He compares it to what happens with the mustard seed. It gets big. It gets really, really big, and its branches spread out, and birds come in the air. So he's saying that the kingdom of God is like something small that gets very big. Now, that's pretty basic. Who's heard that in church or at Sunday school? I'm a pastor's kid, so I've probably heard this talked about in Sunday school a few times. It's pretty obvious. But there were two things that are interesting about this. He says that it goes from something small to something big. But there's two elements that I want to explain to you that are quite interesting that I didn't actually realize until I dug into the text. Scholars actually point out two things. The first thing is that he says that it's going to be bigger than you'd expect. So you have to understand the Jewish audience that he's talking to. So in that part of Israel where they believe that he gave this message to the people when he was talking, and there were people there and there were disciples as well, it's actually an incredibly fertile part of the world, and they call it the food basket of the Mediterranean, but also for the Europe as well. So a lot of, even today, you can go driving around that region over by the coast, just underneath the hills. I forget the names of the exact location. But there's something about the temperature, the rainfall, and the soil where everything just goes absolutely nuts. It grows like nobody's business. Massive, big, tall banana bushes, all sorts of crazy fruit, lots of vegetables. Now, the mustard seed, when it gets sown in that particular location, they would have all known that the mustard seed was really tiny. He called it one of the garden plants, one of the herbs. It grew into something like a tree. So in Mark 4:32, it says it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Now, the other two Gospels call it a tree. So if you dig a little bit deeper, and kids and young people, if you want to get more out of Scripture and you want to actually find it less boring than sometimes we think it is, dig deeper into it. There's a hidden meaning there that God's waiting for you to show you. So the thing about it growing bigger is nobody really expects a mustard plant to grow into a tree, do they? There aren't such things as mustard trees, are there? Unless there's a gardener in the room. Most of the time, if you look on YouTube or Google what a mustard tree looks like, or mustard seed, it actually grows into pretty big bushes. But in this particular part of the world, it grows literally into looking like a tree. So it grows bigger. So that's the second thing. Small to big. Literally what he's saying is that it gets bigger than you'd expect. Let's go into the meaning element. So now we're going to dig from just literally this is what God is saying to actually what that scripture means for us. And there are two different scholarly arguments to this, because most of us think, well, that's pretty obvious. He's comparing the mustard seed to the kingdom. It must mean, and this is the first thing that most scholars agree on, this is one side of the argument, it must mean that God is explaining the kingdom like a mustard seed that turns into the tree that looks like a tree, as being something small that is over time going to grow into something really big. So there's two different elements to that. We all know that if you read Revelation, the Bible teaches Christians that God is going to establish his kingdom on earth again. Now, whatever your theology or doctrine is, that's in terms of the timeline, that is an inevitable thing that is going to happen. God is going to establish it, but he's also establishing his kingdom right now. Hands up if you're part of the kingdom of God. Fantastic. If you're a believer of Jesus and you're meeting regularly with other Christians, we are part of the kingdom. And if you look at the kingdom, it is growing. So that's the first element. And most of us think that that's where it stops. But there is a second scholarly argument as well. And this is the interesting one that I didn't know about. Now, the other side of the fence, scholars argue that no, it's actually not about the kingdom growing big and having lots of influence in the world and being amazing. It's actually about the birds in the air aspect. Who likes birds? Who feels scared of birds? If you've heard me give messages, if Josiah was here, he'd be laughing because he had me on about it the other day. You did another bird story. I have this fear of birds, okay? I've had magpie stories, seagull stories. They attack me on a regular basis. I'm sure it's not just in my head. And I don't know if you know that, but did you know that in scriptural terms, when the scriptures talk about birds generally, what do they mean? Something bad. They actually talk about something negative. Now, a sparrow is different. When God talks about sparrows, that's different. But when we talk generally about birds, it's in the negative sense. Now, you'll know that in the verse, you can see it on the board there, it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. So the second take on this parable is that Jesus is actually warning the Christians that the kingdom will grow, but there will be some bad influences that will come and become part of that kingdom. Does that make sense? Now the question is, which of those two is it? And if you've looked into theology, I've just started to dip my toes into it after many years of listening to people. When you start doing study, and Jeremy will know this, there's always two opposing views, aren't there? Yeah? And when you're looking at different views, and I know there's a few theologians in the room, you've always got one or the other. Now you have to find out where you sit. Now where I sit on this particular issue is I think Jesus is giving both. Because that's one of the incredible things about a parable, is often there is a meta-narrative, there is a main message that he's giving, but there are often little nuances and subtle changes that you can see in there. That's the thing about a painting. I can look at a painting and see one thing, you can look at it and see something completely different. And that's why parables are so exciting and so important. So I think it's both, and I'll tell you why. Number one, is it about growing big and having heaps of influence? Absolutely. Listen to a couple of things. If you think about the gospel message that went out from Jesus and has created the kingdom of God and has spread throughout the world, it started from something very, very small. Now, with our eyes, when we look at scripture, we think that Israel was the center of the world. But in terms of the historical context of Israel at that particular time, particularly Jerusalem, it was very, very small. Jerusalem was a backwater of the Roman Empire. And historians, when you look at what they were saying at the time about all the important things that were happening, they only really mentioned Jesus in a backward glance. Oh, there was this guy once who died and then came. People said he came to life again. But that was like one small little chapter of a whole encyclopedia of what was written about him. So Jesus wasn't very well known at that particular time. But the kingdom of God has grown into something that is incredible. Has anyone ever looked at what is the largest religion in the world? What do you think it is? What is it? No, the largest religion. So what would be the largest faith movement in the world? Does anybody want to have a guess what it is? Christianity. How do we not know that? I had to double check it. I looked on three different websites. It's actually like about 20 or 30% more than Islam. That's the second one. Yep. But if you're thinking about numbers of people throughout history who have become Christians and are Christians right as we speak right now, as we're breathing, Christianity is the largest faith movement of the world. Now, you think it started from one particular person who had how many disciples? 11, just to be technical. And then it spread throughout the world to be the biggest movement. And if you think about the influence that the Christian world has on... Did you get the actual number? No. If you actually get the influence that we've had over the world, it has been incredibly positive. When you think about all the charitable movements, the impact that we have on government politics, sometimes it's good. Now, if I mention the word politics, then obviously you're going, oh, hang on a second, maybe the second approach is right. If we're thinking about all of the birds of the air, the bad things that are influencing Christianity, many of us may be thinking at a personal level, yeah, I went to church a few times and I met some pretty rotten eggs. Okay? Has anybody ever experienced that? You don't need to put your hand up. Don't look at the person next to you. You may have come across people who are hypocritical or who are pretending to be Christians who aren't. And I'm not talking about us as we grow in our faith. We all make mistakes, no matter what stage in life and faith we're in. But there are lots of things, if we go bigger than just our personal experience throughout history, if anybody studied the Crusades, you'll know that in the name of Jesus was used to do some pretty horrific things throughout history. So if you want to think about birds of the air, finding shade in the kingdom of God, you'd say, well, actually, that bears true. And it lines up a lot with what Scripture says, because we just don't look at one verse in isolation, we look at it across the whole Scripture. So what is the meaning element? I'd suggest to us that today it is small to big, and it's something really awesome, and it's going to continue to get really awesome, but also we need to be aware of the fact that there are some bad elements that have crept its way in, and that Jesus, for now, is allowing to happen. So what's our third stool of truth? What does that actually mean for us? The eventual element. So this is where we start thinking about how can this parable change us? What was the behavior change? What was the intention of Jesus when he shared this comparison with his disciples? A couple of things I want to mention to you. If you're a non-believer, what I think this parable would have done for the people who heard it, but also for us today when we read this, is if I'm not quite sure who Jesus is, I haven't quite made up my mind, I'm still exploring, I think that this should probably make us think, how has this one particular man in the backwater of history led to being the biggest movement in the world? What was that about? The Bible is the most read published book. Wonder why that is. It has the most number of believers, which I mentioned. But even more than that, what was it about the continuing gospel message and the act that Jesus did of dying on the cross and sacrificing himself for our sins so that we could live for him with him forever? What was it about that that made people want to die for that all throughout history, particularly the ones who spent time with him, but then over years? What is it about that? And I'm reading a book called The Heavenly Man. I don't know if anybody's read that at the moment, about Brother Yun and the persecution that they suffered in China and are still suffering today. Why do people do that? I'd suggest to you today that it's worth investigating a little bit more. So that's the first thing. The second thing, if you're a believer in the room, and I know that a lot of you are, I think it's important to have a look at the likely impact on the disciples of that parable. So Jesus spoke a lot of parables to people. I would suggest that this is probably one of the longest lasting, impacting parables for the disciples, and I'll tell you why. What's the emoji that has the face with it, and then arrows pointing up, and then a little explosion above its head? Does anybody know what that looks like? Kind of. A little bit more than just thinking. It's brain explosion, yeah. Has anybody ever done that visually? You've done it, it's like... Your brain just explodes. I used to be the DP at a school, and we knew that if we wanted our teachers to catch something and then have their behavior change in the classroom and continue to grow what we were trying to invest into the school, we knew that it was really important to send those teachers to hear the same messages at whether it's a conference or a PD workshop or something. They needed to hear the message of what the person was saying so that when they're back in their classroom and they're looking at each other, they have the same understanding. Their brains have made the same connections. They've had the same... Have you had one of those moments lately? Whether you're trying to figure out a problem in the garden or you're trying to work out something that's happening or you just hear something or get an idea and suddenly your whole perception of the world changes. Well, what I think happened in that situation was that that was a moment that happened for the disciples. I think Jesus knew that they needed to hear this parable because not only was it going to completely change the whole way that they viewed the kingdom, but it was also going to give them the strength to carry on into what they were going to be facing. So here's what I mean. If you are a early century Jew, you are waiting for a what? A Messiah. You knew, you were being told for about 400 years, you were told that there was a Messiah who was going to come, who was going to establish a kingdom. Now, what did the kingdom mean for those people in those days? They meant a king. You have to have a king, and the king has to overthrow the Romans, and they need to establish the kingdom, usually, hopefully a big castle. That's how I look at it, if you've been seeing a few of those castle movies. And you're going to have somebody who's going to rule, and he's going to put things right. Now, that's what they were thinking that Jesus was going to do. But actually, what he came to do was his brain explosion parable was actually the kingdom of God is going to be like a seed, and it's going to grow into a like a tree, and there's going to be heaps of influence. Okay? Now think about that. Do you think that would have made them completely change their whole perception of what the kingdom was going to be like? They were expecting a tree automatically. In fact, they probably weren't thinking of the kingdom of God being like it is today, even. They probably were just thinking about, let's just get a bit of a castle in Jerusalem. Let's just get these Romans out of here. They'd do me. Jesus was saying to them, you and I are going to be like this tiny little seed. But look at what it's going to grow into. So how did that actually change their perception? So Jesus dies, he rises again, and then he ascends into heaven, and he leaves the disciples to go and do the work. So you imagine that you're a disciple and you're going out to do the work, and you're establishing the church, and if you look through Acts, there were some incredible things that happened. But what happened after Acts? Acts 29, 30, 31, up till now. There were some incredibly hard times, weren't there? There was some incredibly hard persecution. And I think that when the disciples were going through some of those times, Jesus said to them, you're going to go into cities and towns, and you're going to be rejected, and they're going to have to leave. And they're going to go to the next place. I think that in some of those moments, when they were going through some of their hardest times, when they were sleeping on the ground, when they had no food, when their sandals were falling off, when they were going to places and they were thinking, what on earth is this for? Why am I doing this? I'm being spat at, I'm being told to get away. I reckon that there were moments where because they had that enlightenment of what the kingdom was really like, one of them was able to turn to the other one and say, remember the mustard seed? Do you think that would have changed how they saw things? So, what does that mean for us? I think in the same way that would have given them hope and encouragement and perseverance in the times when we're down, we can do the same. So in the things that we do as a Christian, when God asks us to do things, there are some things that are small that can grow into incredibly big things. We can learn from this parable, never look at what you're doing as something that is insignificant and meaningless. So if you're somebody who sweeps the kitchen, if you're somebody who organizes the chairs and does that sort of thing, if you're somebody who teaches in Sunday school, remember the mustard seed because you're part of that big tree that is growing. There's a story of a guy, Edward Kimball, and I just want to finish with this morning. Has anyone heard of Edward Kimball? No one's heard of him? There's probably a reason, but I'll just read this out. This is pretty powerful. You've probably never heard his name, but he left a legacy that rocked the world, including mine. This was written by a man of a website. I'll put the link on the website as well if you want to look at it. Edward Kimball wasn't a pastor or a preaching evangelist. He was a dry goods salesman who agreed to teach a Sunday school class of teenage boys. Anyone ever done that before? It's sweet, eh, Matt? It's fine. It's a good thing to do. He got to know their interests, including a biblically clueless young man called Dwight. Everybody say Dwight? Yeah. Don't think there's anybody called Dwight these days, are there? They're usually not the smartest of people in folklore, anyway. But Kim, I'm thinking of The Office, but never mind. But Kimball wasn't content just to see those boys once a week in his class. He got to know their interests and their backgrounds. Feeling especially burdened for the very lost Dwight, he determined to visit him at the shoe store where he worked. He was feeling the tug of the Spirit to tell Dwight what Jesus had done for him on the cross. One small thing, a mustard seed. Kimball's fears flared up at the door as he thought of reasons not to pursue his mission. However, he did go in, and he found the young Dwight in the back room. Later, Kimball would say, "I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return." And there, in the back room of that shoe store, Dwight experienced that love for himself. Years later, he reflected, "I had not felt that I had a soul until then." In subsequent years, Dwight would share that Calvary love with multitudes across America and beyond. And the world would know him as the leading evangelist of the 19th century. What was his name? D.L. Moody. Who's heard of his name? Small seeds, big tree-like plants. And Edward Kimball's legacy reached all the way to my wife and me, the author. We were trained for Christ's service at the school that Reborn Shoe Salesman founded, Moody Bible Institute. Thank God for an ordinary guy named Edward Kimball. Humanly speaking, no Edward Kimball would have meant no D.L. Moody, and who introduced countless thousands to the Saviour. In fact, some people predict that even at that time in the 19th century, it was over 1 million people he got to witness to and see saved. Years later, D.L. Moody said of Kimball, and the day he came looking for a lost young man, he said, "I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder." Small things can lead to huge things. So here's my question for you today. What are the things that God's asking you to do that in your mind may seem small, could grow in God's kingdom to be something incredibly big? And one last thing I'd want to share with you. Sometimes it can be very easy for us to not do that because we think it's too small. So kids, those seeds that we plant, you never know how big they're going to grow. So that opportunity for you to say to your friends at school, "Hey, I went to church on the holidays," or "What did you do yesterday?" "I went to church." Seems like a small thing to do, but it can be something really, really big in the mind of that person that you talk to. And those of us who are older, there are lots of things that we do in our church community, in our neighbourhoods, aren't there, that can reach other people, whether it's taking a meal to somebody, giving somebody a call or a text with a funny emoji. We never know. The key to it is following the Spirit's prompt, and I know that so many of you are so good at doing that. Let's pray, eh? Lord, we love the holiday period where we can take a breather, and even if we're working sometimes, it can feel like it's a little bit of a whole working holiday. And Lord, we know that with the year ahead and all of the things that we're dreaming and hoping, the expectations that we have, whether it's the problems that we're going through, the struggles that we have, Lord, we know that you're in control of all these things. We thank you for this parable today. We thank you for the literal meaning of what you gave us, that little picture of something small growing into something incredibly big. Even though there may be bad things in there, you're in control. And we thank you for the fact that that amazing thing that's growing, we are a part of, and we get to have a part, whether it's big or small. We are part of that. Lord, I pray that you just prompt us. Would you challenge us this year? Would you tap us on the shoulder? There may be some things that we're doing that we might be feeling a little bit discouraged about. I don't know the impact that this is having. I don't know the difference this is making for Jesus. Lord, would you encourage us that you give each of us different gifts? And no matter what it is that we're doing, there is a big impact. Whether it's a big impact now or a big impact in the future, Father, you're with us and your Holy Spirit's with our church. Lord, we pray for Rosedale. We pray for the year that it has ahead. We pray for the expectations and the vision and the big dreams that we have. But Lord, we pray that we would remember who you are and what you did for us. And I pray that you'd help us to remember all of the little things that we do for each other actually makes Rosedale. It's not the things we run. It's not the building. It's not what we sing. Father, it's about us with you and us with each other. Father, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think the guys are going to sing one final song, are we?
All right, let's stand together and praise our God and our King.
This is my desire to honor
stay standing. I just want to read to you from the end of Jude. This is a doxology. In some churches, they always stand to hear the word of God, don't they? It's very cool. Maybe we should start that as a tradition at our church. Would that be good? This is the end of Jude, and it's a doxology. If you believe in the power of words, you can grab these words, and this is having some real influence and power over you this week. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Do stay for some coffee and tea. We've got biscuits out the back. Kids, you can run right in the hall out there. If you're new today, we'd love you to hang around. We'd love to have a chat with you and just have a fantastic... I'm looking out the window. Is there any more sun? Have I used it all up? Oh, have a great day. Never mind.